by Ern Baxter, entitled Spiritual Seduction.
Draw your attention to the first three verses. First three verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. What he is saying here is, I am jealous over you with God's own jealousy. It's more than just a godly jealousy. It is the very jealousy of God put into the heart of Paul for the people of God. For I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. J.B. Phillips translates it this way, in my eyes, you are like a fresh, unspoiled girl whom I am presenting as fiancé to your true husband. Now, the context here is contains jealousy, espousal, husband, virgin, so that we have a specific kind of a context, which gives verse 3 rather significant meaning. But I fear, Paul says, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, let me give you a couple of other translations, because the ugly word seduced is used, and quite properly so. So let me quote from Dr. Conybeare. But I fear lest, as Eve was beguiled by the craftiness of the serpent, so your imagination should be corrupted, and you should be seduced from your single-minded faithfulness to Christ. One other translation. But I am afraid that just as the serpent by his cunning deceived Eve, your thoughts will be led astray from their single-hearted fidelity to Christ. Now, the reason I'm reading that is that we're going now into Genesis chapter 3. But you have to understand. Now, just a minute before you do anything, listen to me. You have to understand that Genesis 3, obviously, is a terribly important portion of the Word of God with application for all time to everybody. And Paul makes it clear that what the serpent did in Genesis 3 is still being done. The same principles are there. I'm fighting off the temptation to digress here and say some things. It'll just take maybe too much time. But I will say this. Please don't treat the Old Testament as a poor country cousin. The Old Testament is basic to the New Testament, and without the historicity of the Old Testament, the New Testament is full of insoluble enigmas. Don't treat the Old Testament with disdain. For 100 years now, since German higher criticism started to invade the whole matter of Bible interpretation, the Old Testament has been treated with disdain and distrust. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Undoubtedly, there are some here who are much happier reading the New. I simply say to you, read all Scripture. And don't have a mentality that treats the Old like it's something lesser than the New. They are tied insolubly together. Now, if you were to abandon the Old Testament, you wouldn't know what Paul was talking about here. But he takes you back to a historical situation that we're going to study in a moment, and he said, that is important in that it embraces and exposes and makes clear certain principles which you had better never forget. The same kind of seduction is going on today. All right, with that, let's go to Genesis 3. We went through Genesis 2 in our first class on this theme and finished up with Adam and Eve as the source of the whole human race. Male and female. There is no unisex in the Bible. The attempt to make men women and women men is one of the vicious aberrations of modern sick minds. God made them male and female. A friend of mine said it was Adam's rib and Satan's fib that made woman's lib. Any attempt to violate the distinction and the distinctiveness between men and women is not just a philosophical thing. It's tampering with God's order. And I'm not going to mess up your mind with a lot of the sick, rotten, rebellious, flagrant attempts in a demon-possessed contemporary social context to tamper with it. More and more, let me say to you, more and more you and I have to take our culture from the Scripture. I am not interested in worldly cultures that are not biblically based. And I am very unhappy when I find Christians being seduced by the rotten, philosophical teachings of bleeding heart sociologists. Eve was a helpmeet, not a helpmate. A helpmeet. Meet is an old English word which means adequate for. He hath, King James Version says in Colossians, he hath made us meet to partake of the inheritance of the saints in life. Eve was one who could stand with Adam as meet for him and him for her, both with distinctive roles. Now, to anticipate problems that will probably come up later on, let me say this. There is no question of equality here. God took Eve out of Adam's side. He didn't take Eve from the back of Adam, so she'd trail along behind, or from the front of Adam, so she'd run out ahead. He didn't take her out of Adam's head, so she'd lord it over him, or out of his seat so he could trample on her. But out of his side, to be equal to him, near his heart, to be loved by him, under his arm, to be protected by him, and mainly a little shorter than he, so that he can see danger coming and protect her. I want to say one more thing before we leave that second chapter. They were both naked and were not ashamed. In the Bible, nakedness, and I don't wish to be vulgar, and I have a mixed audience, and I want to speak with discretion, but I want to speak clearly. In the Bible, nakedness has to do with the reproductive organs. When Adam and Eve wanted to cover their nakedness, they made aprons. They didn't make hats. When the priest was coming into the presence of God, he had to be dressed properly, and the first garment that he put on was called the linen breeches. The linen breeches covered him from about here to just above the knee, and the Bible says it was to cover his nakedness. The Bible said that no altar at which Jehovah was worshipped should have steps up to it, lest as the priest went up, his nakedness would be seen and the entire congregation would be improperly agitated. The pagans did this. Pagan priests wore flimsy little garments and then walked up high steps to the altar, and by exposing their reproductive areas, agitated the people, and of course, that finished up in the pagan orgies of the sexual unrestraint. To cover the nakedness is to cover the reproductive organ, which is very significant, because we are then told, or it is implied, that the reproductive area, being the source of life and being that which is most private and must be covered and cared for, has to do with the deepest inner part of our life. Before they sinned, they were naked and were not ashamed, because sin had not come in to challenge their relationship to God. Now, I haven't time to pursue that any further, other than to say, again, not only do we have attempts at unisex, but we have now a widespread sexual freedom which militates against the Word of God concerning the covering of our nakedness. Uncovering nakedness is a serious sin in the Bible. Well, I've maybe said enough to make you want to research it a bit, and not enough to tire you out. All right. Let's start in at verse 1 of Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of what? Any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. The serpent, the craftiest of all creatures, the Living Bible calls it. Principle, Satan always chooses the best he can get his hands on. When he wanted to use one of the creatures of the field to do his job, he picked the best. Satan always picks the best. And he said to the woman. Now, why did he say to the woman? Why didn't he say it to the man? Well, therein lies something very interesting. This is God. I'll put a line there. We've been through this once before, if you recall. And that's Adam. Fine-looking chap. And that's Eve, with apologies to Rembrandt. Now, I don't know. The symbol for God is a circle, because there's no beginning and no ending. I really don't know what the symbol for Satan is. So, until I find out, we'll just use that. That may be a subconscious revelation of how I feel. Now, the serpent spoke to Eve. Why didn't the serpent speak to Adam? Or better still, why didn't the serpent speak to God? Why did the serpent speak to the woman? Now, I trust that you women are not oversensitive and that you'll always understand that I'm for you. I am not a woman hater. I tell you what I am. I am a stickler for everybody being all that they're supposed to be where God put them. And I think that when a woman tries to be a man, it's a distortion. When a man tries to be a woman, it's a distortion. There is a placement, and one can't be the other. Vice versa. Now, the Bible says that the woman is the weaker vessel. The Bible also says that the head of the woman is the man, and that the head of the man is Christ, and the head of Christ is God. So, Satan had already had some dealings with God, and he'd come out second best. Satan was a very beautiful creature. He was the covering cherub, the Bible says. He was top angel. He was kind of like God's man or God's angel in charge of the angels. He was very beautiful. And apparently he had an exquisite voice, because the Bible speaks of pipes and tabrets. And so when he spoke or when he sang or whenever anything come from him, it was melodious with a creative melody that only God could build into this exquisite creature. Now, let me tell you something. Many times, you who are leaders don't understand that God has given you certain traits to make you an attractive person for leadership purposes. God made Lucifer especially attractive that he might command the loyalty and support of the angels. How well he had their loyalty is indicated when he confronted God, wanting to unseat him, that he took a third of the angels with him. Don't ever use your gift of leadership for self-gratification. And don't go around saying, I just don't understand how God has made me so fine and other people don't have my qualities. You're heading for a fall. If God's given you leadership ability, if he's given you a mouth and a voice, if he's given you an attractiveness so that people will follow you, you, more than anybody else, must hold that with integrity, because it can be your downfall if you don't understand it's the gift of God to be used for good. How many leaders have used their gift of leadership for self-gratification and finished up in the scrap heap? More of that later. The serpent had already had, or Satan had already had, a confrontation. So he knew better than to go to him. Now, he could have come to Adam, but he's not stupid. He said, I'll come to that frail, exquisitely beautiful creature that is with Adam. She seems to be more susceptible. She's more delicate. And I do notice she has the radar set. It's interesting in the New Testament that it speaks about certain men who invade homes and lead silly women into sin. Does that mean that all women are silly? No. It does mean, however, that you women carry the burden of being exquisitely structured, much more sensitive than men, for a good reason, but that's what the enemy will take advantage of in you. We can discuss the men's problems later on, because they got them too. Here is a little principle. Your strength is your weakness. Where you are strong is where you are most confronted. Now, the serpent came to Eve. After Adam and Eve got over the honeymoon, Adam took Eve, I'm sure, on a tour of the garden. Wouldn't you think so? Now remember, this magnificent man talks to God. He named the animals. He named them having observed them. He named them in terms of their traits and characteristics. He's a great mind. His brain hasn't been tampered with by sin. He talks to God in the cool of the evening. They talk about the roses and the asters and the pansies and the trees and the fruits and great mind. And so he's taking Eve through the garden. And he's given her all the Latin names for the tree. Maybe not. Maybe it was Edenic cuneiform. Anyway, as he comes around, he said, "Now, dear, I found that to be a particularly delicious fruit, huh?" And she looks up at him and she said, "Yes, love." Now they come to the tree of the fruit, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now he said, "You must listen to me. God told me that we are not to eat that fruit. You understand, dear?" "I understand, Adam." So they wander through the park and finish their tour, and one thing Eve knows, that it's a beautiful arrangement. Magnificent trees and fruits and herbs. One tree that she's not to eat the fruit of. Adam told her. She understands that Adam is her head. That she came out of Adam. That Adam is the one who talks with God about the garden. And God talked to Adam, and God said to Adam, "Now, you're not to eat that." And Adam told Eve. Now, the serpent decides he's going to come and he's going to talk to Eve. You remember the other day I told you that there was a word? How many remember that word? I wondered how many people listened. The Greek prepositions are very interesting, and there's a Greek preposition, hupo. I'm giving you the English pronunciation, H-U-P-O. And that means under. Then the word for to hear is akouo. Now, when you put those two words together, it comes out hoop akuo, which means to hear under God. Hoop akuo is the word for obedience. What is obedience? Obedience is staying under God in the order. We'll be seeing that as we move along. Staying under God in the order of your placement, hearing what God has to say, and then there's another word with hupo, and it's tasso, and that means being submissive and responsive and doing what you're told. God had said, "Adam." Adam said, "Yes, God." "Adam, do you hear me?" "Yes, God." "Adam, listen now." "Yes, God." "You may eat of all the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat." "Yes, God, I understand. I'll not eat it." That's obedience. Now, he told Eve that. He transmitted the message. And Eve is placed under Adam, under God. So Eve responds to Adam as her head. Now, when the serpent came to Eve, and spoke to her, what should she have done? She should have stood right there and said, Adam! Had she done that, it was all over. She had fulfilled her responsibility. Adam had come running and said, what is it there? Well, what? She said, that serpent spoke to me. Did you speak to my wife? You see, when the serpent spoke to her, she should have simply said, I don't speak to strange serpents. Now, Adam says, did you speak to my wife? He said, yes, and I wouldn't mind having a word with you. Apparently, he's not going to get anywhere with Eve, so he'll have a go at Adam now. What should Adam do? Adam is the head of the woman. Maybe he should engage the serpent in conversation. Oh, what does Adam do? Adam says, look, serpent, you want to come around about 5 this evening. My boss and I will be taking tea in the Rose Arbor, and you can talk to him. If Eve had recognized the authority of her head, if Adam had recognized the authority of his head, if, these are the ifs, aren't they? All right? Now he speaks to the woman. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said? Now that word indeed is an interesting word in the Hebrew. It's a sneer word. It's the Hebrew word af. It's a word of ridicule. The Living Bible translates it, really? Did God say it? Really? Do you know one of the most powerful offenses the enemy has to get you to be seduced from the truth is derision? How many of you find it easy to be derided, to be sneered at? That's hard to take. I remember when I started out in the ministry, I had an idea that a minister had to be a walking encyclopedia. I had to have all the answers. I had to be able to tell them where Cain got his wife and all of that sort of thing. Then I found that people who wanted to argue with me or come at my Christian faith usually did it this way. They say, now, Baxter, you're an intelligent fellow. And I said, boy, they got real perception. And I'd preen myself a little bit. They think I'm intelligent. Then they'd say, you really don't believe that story about Jonah, do you? Now, I'm a very intelligent man, and that story about Jonah is really a faith thing, you know. So, Now, you know what I found was the best way to do it? They'd come up to me and they'd say, now, Baxter, you're an intelligent fella. I'd say, I'm stupid. I don't know anything. Somebody say, well, why would you do that? Well, that's the way it's going to turn out anyway, so you might as well start that way. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. I am not interested in providing an acceptable rationale for the actions of my God to an unregenerate mind that is only interested in deriding me and attacking my God. A man with a sandwich board walking the streets of L.A. some years ago had this on the sandwich board. It said, I am a fool for Christ's sake. Whose fool are you? Now you think about that. If you're a Christian to the world, you're a fool. If you're a worldly man, the Bible calls you a fool. You choose whose fool you're going to be. I choose to be God's fool in the eyes of the world. The serpent came to Eve and he said, "Now, Eve, you're an intelligent woman. Really, God didn't..." Eve fell for it. Indeed, as God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. Eve ought to have corrected him right there. But the first thing Eve did, in fact, everything Eve did was tamper with God's word. First thing she did was take from the word. God had said, "You may freely eat." Already the poison of rebellion has come into Eve. And she takes out the word freely because she's downgrading his goodness. Now, for you who are Bible students and are interested in correlatives, if you go to Romans chapter 1, where Paul gives us the downfall of man, you'll find that the first sin man commits when he's moving away from God is to glorify him not as God, neither be thankful. And the first thing Eve did under the attack of the serpent was to take from the word of God the word freely and take from the word of God every. And she downgraded God's goodness. The first indication that you're getting away from God is when you stop being thankful. And the woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the tree," she should have said every tree, "of the garden we may eat," she should have said freely eat. She did not quote God accurately. And in the words she left out, she exposed her heart as being already ungrateful. Of all the trees of the garden, one tree, the fruit of one tree, is forbidden. All the rest is hers. But just that one. But you see, that one tree with its fruit doesn't represent a gastronomical thing. It represents a moral thing. That one tree said, "God's in charge. Not you. You may eat from every tree freely, but not that one. Not that one." Now it becomes a matter of hupakuo. God said, "Not that one. Yes, God." The serpent comes along and says, "Why not that one? Surely God didn't do that." There's got to be something in there for Eve to respond. Dear people, these seductive approaches of Satan, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11:3, are still operative. Where is it that the serpent gets many of us? Isn't it on the fact that because we can't have everything, that God is an old meanie? How many of you here this morning have 10,000 things to be thankful for? Count your many blessings, name them one by one. Well, what is the thing Satan wants to get you on? An area where God has said no. Suddenly that becomes the area that's so big to you. And if you're not careful, ingratitude starts to weasel its way into your spirit. I want to celebrate the goodness of God this morning. God has been better to me than I could have deserved in 10,000 lifetimes. I want to celebrate his magnanimity. I want to celebrate his philanthropy, his prodigality. I want to celebrate the fact that God has been good to Aaron Baxter. He has said no to me. And I repent if I have at any time been a little resentful of his no's. And I want to say again this morning, I'd rather celebrate his vast goodness. How many as you look over life see that his goodness far outweighs his prohibition? But how many also know that if you're off guard, Satan will get you right on that one? All right? And the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it. Uh-huh. Well, now what's she doing? She's adding to the word. God hadn't said a thing about touching it. But once God's an old meaning, you're going to find reason in everything, aren't you? Neither shall ye touch it. God had said nothing about touching it. Then she goes on, lest ye die. She changed the word. He didn't say there was any lest at all. He said, ye shall surely die. Now, if you will look at these carefully, you will see in your own life where Satan has sought to seduce you at some time or another by questioning God's goodness, by adding something to the word that will be favorable to your resentment, and finally by changing the word largely to take out the judgmental factor. And that's probably the most subtle. Oh, God is good. God wouldn't do that. God will do what God has said he will do, and don't you change the word to accommodate your attitude. Eat, and in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Now, Satan has got Eve exactly where he wants her. She has questioned the goodness of her God. She has added to his word. She has changed his word. She has manipulated the whole thing. She's now wide open to Satan's categorical declaration. What is it? And the serpent said to the woman, you surely shall not die. That's not what God said. That's what the serpent said. Now, he hurries in. He hurries in to take advantage of his advantage. And he gives her a rationale, which still is functioning today. Here it is. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. God's holding out on you, Eve. Don't you know that in the day that you eat of that fruit, God knows that. God's not being straightforward with you, Eve. In the day you eat that fruit, you will be as God. And God can't stand the competition. The creature is now stirred and stimulated to come against the Creator. That's exactly what Lucifer had done in the rebellion in heaven. You will be as God. God knows that in the day that you eat that fruit, rather than you dying, you're not going to die. You're not going to die. In the day that you eat that fruit, God knows what's going to happen. You're going to come out from under him, and you're going to be right up here on his level. And God can't stand that kind of competition. And dear people, this is the whole philosophy of humanism. And there's too much humanism in too much of Christianity. Humanism is the doctrine that man is the highest court of appeal. So that whether it's me or us, if we come up with a decision, that's it. I am not governed by humanistic counsels. I am not governed by humanistic concepts. I am not governed by humanistic conclusions. I declare today I want to stand under God and be governed completely and entirely by his inspired, unchangeable word. Listen to me. That is your only protection against humanism. And the worm of humanism wiggles in every heart here this morning. Just to change the word a little for me. Just to adjust things a little so that I can get my head in there. No, sir. Here's where I belong, right under here. Now, when Eve ate of the fruit and came out here, did she become as God? No. Why? Because Satan is a... Ew, boy, you know that one, don't you? All right. Where did they finish up? That's where they finished up. Instead of coming out here, where a lot of people still think they are, they came over here where every unbeliever is. Ephesians 2. And you hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Hear it now. The spirit that energizes the children of disobedience. That's why when a man comes to Jesus Christ from Satan's dominion, the first thing he needs is to have the devil cast out of it. Every unregenerate man is being dominated by demonic powers. Isn't it interesting in the Mark 16 account of the Great Commission? One of the prominent things there is, these signs shall follow them that believe in my name, shall they cast out demons. Why? Because every unregenerate man is energized by one of Satan's demonic powers. Can you imagine what we're looking at in the world of unregeneracy today? We're not just looking at men whose minds are warped and twisted through sin. We're looking at men whose minds are being manipulated by satanic, demonic indwelling. How many of you know that this is where most men think they are? Huh? How many of you know that this is where man is in society today? Now, please face the full implications of it. What's that? Is it going to go off? All right. Where is God going to finish this whole thing up? He's going to finish this whole thing up by bringing mankind back where he belongs. And the glory of the Lord is going to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Now, let me just finish at this point. Are you hungry? Oh, bless your little heart. You all look so shrunken. John said about Jesus, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What is glory? Glory is the invisible attributes of God made visible. Jesus Christ made visible the attributes of his Father. And he learned obedience by the things he... Come on. Suffered. All right? Now, if the earth is going to be filled with his glory, does that mean we're going to have lights and flashes? Or does it mean that there's going to be a people that will cover the earth who, like Christ, will manifest the invisible attributes of God? Now, he says that's going to happen. How many got faith to believe for it? All right. Go and feed your shrunken anatomy.
This has been another of the many teaching cassettes by Ern Baxter.